Well, praise God, it's so good to gather together. This certainly is a huge change in our society, in our province this week. We realize much of the restrictions that have been part of our life for now almost 2 years will be lifted again after today. You know, and so when we come into church next week, we're going to see something different. We're going to see a mixture again of people who haven't had masks and people who don't have masks. You know, and I'm going to be able to look up here, and I'm going to be able to look down there, and I'm going to be able to say, man, if some of you ever aged. You know, and anyways, it'll be a great time. We're still the family of God, and we're so thankful again for his goodness. And, you know, I just marvel many times at the providence of God. You know, I can remember probably 3 or 4 months ago, I started studying this passage of Scripture right here. And I had no idea what we'd be going through at this time again in history, that we'd be going through this great change, this tumultuous change, you know, which really brings out a lot of difficulties and a lot of problems. But it's incredible, again, to come to the Word of God and realize that the Word of God has answers for us, doesn't it? You know, one of the most amazing things that happen to be in the Scriptures are these words that God has spoken. Have you ever thought about that? You know how marvelous it is in our dark world that we can know God. And why can we know God? We can know God because of this, because God has spoken. I mean, it's an incredible truth. We can know God. We can know ourselves because we know God. We can know the world that happens to be around us. We can even know why the world is in the condition that it happens to be in. And why? Because God has spoken. You know, he's told us about how to approach him. He's told us about the cross. He's told us about Jesus Christ. He's told us about the great hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and when we think of those words God has spoken, we should be consumed with knowing the Word of God. We should be consumed with knowing the Scriptures. Of all the things that we should be zealous with in life, we're so zealous with so many other things. But of all the things that we should be zealous about is the Scriptures, is the Word of God. You know, we're all familiar with this. In fact, our brother Richard preached on this just a short while ago and did an excellent job on it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Some in versions have inspired by God. And the whole meaning that happens to be out there is it's literally the breath of God. In other words, it's the production of God. And all of it is, not just some of it, but all of it is. It says all Scripture is breathed out by God. And this is what it is. And profitable. Don't you love that? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, and this is the one book. This is the one Scripture that we should be all consumed with. Is the Bible, this document that's been given to us by an all-holy God, that we might know him, that we might know his ways. You know, and in that passage of Scripture, it's absolutely amazing that he tells us that it's absolutely sufficient for life and godliness. You know, he says there, he gives the whole purpose that the man of God might be complete, equipped for, here it is, every good work. Not just some good works or most good works, but every single good work. And we often say this, that the Scripture is God's word, but the Scripture is also sufficient. It's everything that we need. We don't need another word. We do not need another revelation from God. We don't need to hunt for another revelation for God. The Scriptures are absolutely sufficient. But saying all of that, there needs to be an explanation of that, because the Scripture does not handle every difficulty that we go through in life, right? I think we realize that. You know, the Scriptures command, let me just give one example. The Scriptures command husbands to love your wives as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, right? We realize as husbands, what do we have? We are to have a sacrificial love for our wives. But let me ask you, how's that look? How's that look in your life? How's that look with your wife's strengths and weaknesses, with her sorrows, with her fears that happen to begin in her life? What does it mean to love her as Jesus Christ loved the church in that particular situation? Does it mean, again, every Wednesday that you bring home a bouquet of flowers and give it to her? Does it mean, again, every second Tuesday of the month, you take her out for a date night and you talk to her. I mean, what does it mean to love your wife as Jesus Christ loved the church? And that's where biblical wisdom comes in, doesn't it? You know, that's why a lot of times, even as we go through different battles that happen at the beginning of life, we seek wisdom or we seek counsel from other believers. You know, we realize that we are to bring up our children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. But when our child is 16, when we have a son, our daughter, and we're faced with a certain situation, we just do not know what to do. We know the principle of God's word, but how do we handle this situation? A lot of times we'll go to somebody who's older, wiser. So somebody who's more equipped in the Word of God, somebody who has biblical wisdom. You know, and so when we teach that the Word of God is a sufficient Word of God, we realize, again, it's sufficient in its teaching about God. You know, that there's commands, there's directives that happen to be in the Word of God that need to be followed. You know, there's histories that happen to be, again, right here, that tell to show us God working in our world and how He functions in our world that happens to be, again, around us. There's wisdom principles that happen to be, again, all through the Word of God. And we realize we get all of that. We walk in biblical wisdom. We take the Word of God, and this is what we do. Listen, this is what we do. We take the Word of God, and we apply it in our lives. And that application that happens to be there is both the blessing and the problem. It's the blessing because we're trying to serve, we're trying to honor, we're trying to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also can become the problem because we can make that a universal command. No, you have to ground your 16-year-old daughter. No. You have to give her some leeway. And we make that an absolute, again, binding command that you have to do, or somehow you're outside of the will of God. You know, and I've seen this play out, you know, in so many different situations, but certainly played out in the last couple of years. You know, as I look in the Word of God, as I search through the Word of God, I can't find COVID. You know, I can't find it anywhere mentioned in the Scriptures. You know, and here's what people try to do. They try to take the same handful of Scriptures. So maybe a church has handled the whole thing different than we've handled here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. They're handling the same Scriptures. They're handling Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. They're handling Romans chapter 13 to honor the government that happens to be around us. And they're trying to compilate these all together and come up with an application that most glorifies God. Now, our problem is we make those absolutely binding, right? Right? Listen, absolutely binding. You have to respond the way that I respond. And we never ask the question, you know, are these people really trying to disobey God? Are they really trying to dishonor God? You know, because one of the things that the Word of God, again, tells us very clearly is how to treat one another, especially those who happen to be, again, of the household of faith. You know, and as you come to these issues that happen to be real life issues in the Roman church, right? There's real conflict that happens to be, again, over what meat you should eat. I mean, should you eat meat that has been offered to an idol when you realize that an idol has no power, no being, it's nothing? Should you eat that meat? Are you a good testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ if you eat that meat? You know, here there are certain holy days that have been set apart to honor God. Should you observe them? You know, if you do not observe them, if you just observe every day as unto the Lord, are you sinning against God? You know, and that's the real issue that happens to come there. We never ask the question, you know, when somebody differs on us on this issue and this issue, you know, are they truly trying to honor God? Are they truly trying to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they truly trying to sin against Him? You know, and this morning in our text, we come to verses 7 and 9. I love verses 7 and 9 because they basically give us a reason for everything that happens to be in our life. In chapter number 12, he starts to apply the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all of our relationships. And he does that, again, really to the end of the book. And we realize, again, he tells us how to relate to one another, how we relate to those who happen to be outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, how to relate to those who persecute us, you know, how to relate and how to love those who happen to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, how to relate to the government that happens to be, again, around us. And we realize this. We apply the gospel, how we relate to others. But let me tell you, chapters 12 and following are not chiefly about how we relate to others. It's not about that. It's how we hear me now. It's how we relate to God. And therefore, how I relate to God causes me to relate to others that happen to be around. So you see that in chapter number 12 and verse number 1. It begins the whole section, doesn't it? And he says this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. Here it is, not to one another, to God, which is your spiritual worship. And there's an important principle that all of us have to realize in all of life. And it's basically this. You're not at the center of your life. You know, you're not the most important thing. You're not the most important person. There's somebody else who is at the center of your life. Right? It's about him. It is not about you. And let me tell you, that's a hard principle for us to get across. But if we get it across, if it's about God, if it's about him, if he's the center that happens to begin in our life, then there's a certain way, even when we disagree with one another, that we will treat, that we will welcome, that we will relate to those that happen to be around us. And it's amazing because next week the masks come off and everything else like that. And guess what we're going to be talking about? We're going to be talking about giving up our rights for the benefit of others. Right? Of all things to be talking about, that's what he talks about next week. He talks about, again, I have a legitimate right. And think of everybody's the last couple of years. This is my right. Right? Right? Getting so angry. I deserve this. And he says, you know, if it's for the spiritual brother, it's for the spiritual well-being of my sister, even if this is a legitimate right, a legitimate pleasure that I can have in my life, I'm going to give it up because I care for them. And let me tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you will never do that if life is about you, if you're the center of your life. And let me ask you, are you at the center of your life? Or is God? You know, and it's incredible, isn't it? Because the Word of God is really preparatory. You know, and I really want us to prepare our hearts, prepare our lives as we go into this new week, that we might live for the glory of God, that we might be of the greatest benefit for those that happen to be around us. And I just want us to look at verses 7, 8, and 9 this morning. I just want us to glean two points from them. One is that I want us to see the principle that Paul is laying down. And then I want us to see the great example, which is Jesus Christ. But first of all, we need to see the principle. And let's just read together and just think about what he's saying here in verses 7 and 8. And this is what he says. For none of us live to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. You know, and I said just a second ago, and it's so germane at this time of year that we realize that we are so self-centered. We really are. And let me tell you, that's the epitome of sin. It's the center of sin that we are the center of our own lives. You know, we want everything, again, revolving around us. We want everybody to listen to us. We want everybody to do our will. You know, and that's the epitome, again, of sin. Sin always has self at its center, right? Right? If you do my will, I love you. If you don't do my will, watch out. You know, and we realize that. And if you don't think that's true about you, well, let me ask you to do something. And it's basically this. Think through this last week, the last time you were angry at someone. Right? Can you think of anybody this last week that you were angry at? That you're frustrated with? Can you think about it? Now, here's the question. Why were you angry at them? Right? And we're quickly trying to think of a biblical reason, but most of our anger is not because people broke God's law. It isn't. It's because they've caused some sort of inconvenience. They've broken my law. They've broken my expectations. They've brought some difficulty into my life. So often, it never has anything to do with God. That's why we respond wrongly, right? Right? It's not about God. Not about God. If I'm God-centered, there's a way I'm going to treat others. If I'm God-centered, there's a way I'm going to treat others. And the reason why we say what we say, the reason why we do what we do, is not because somebody else did something. The reason why we say what we say and do what we do and what we shouldn't do and what shouldn't say is because we have self at the center. You know, it's amazing to look at this passage because this passage deals with the center of all things, doesn't it? You know, another passage of Scripture, again, really instruct us, you know, why Jesus Christ came. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we have this. You know, it's talking about the love of Christ. It's talking about how it should control us in our life. He says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. This is what we know about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that. Do you see that word that? That word that is called a henna clause. You'll recognize that, I hope. And a henna clause is a purpose clause. Right? So it's telling us why Jesus Christ came. Why he died. What effect it should have in the here and now in our life. And look at what he says. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Do you see that? You know, according to that henna clause, life is not about you. Life does not center around you. Everyone else does not center around you. Your life is centered in another. And it's Jesus Christ. It's right there in that text. It is about him. It is about his glory. It is about his will that happens to be in our life. And that's what this whole section is about, verses 7, 8, 9. It's about, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and he states it both negatively and positively, but in verses 7 and 8, but he states the same thing. And look at how he states it again negatively. He says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to him, to himself. And notice he uses that word for. It's a connector word. You know, he's explaining why we have different things, why we come to different conclusions. Why, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we even feel so passionately about meat and vegetables. And the reason why we feel so passionately is because life is not about us. It is about the Lord. But let me say again, beyond a shadow of a doubt, because we can get carried on, you know, on the horizontal level. We can get carried out with the horizontal level. If it's about God, if it's truly about God, even when we disagree with people, even when we feel passionately about these things, that there's going to be a way that we treat one another. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about our great God. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and there's a sense that happens to be right here where he says, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. There's a sense that where we realize on a horizontal level that we're people of influence. Have you ever thought about that? That you are a person of influence. You influence other people. And we realize that even in our own lives, that people influence us. If we're around somebody who's praising God, you know, is always speaking the truth of God, that loves the Lord and has the joy of Christ, you know, regardless of what they happen to be going through in their life, and we happen to be around a person like that, we realize it's very easy for us to hope in God. It's very easy for us to walk away, no matter what's going on in our life, praising this great God that happens to be above. And we also know the opposite truth. If we happen to be around somebody who's always complaining, always bitter, that bitterness seems to seep into our life. We seem to be complaining more, again, about the adversity or the trials or the difficulties that happen to be around us. And why? Because God has made us people of influence. You know, and we can look around us many times and we can see the influence that we're having on those who happen to be around us. But that's not the main point of the text. The main point of the text is vertical. It's not horizontal. My vertical relationship with God, when it is about God, when it is about Christ, when it is about his glory, will always have a horizontal effect that happens to be around it. It's about Christ. And you can see that in verse number 8. He says, for if we live, what do? We live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And what's the emphasis of that verse? Hey, well, let me give you a hint. It says, the Lord. Here it is. It says, the Lord. And here it is. It says, the Lord, three times. What's the emphasis? whether we live, right? Take your life and you're living right now, and then sometime over here, there's going to be death. Whether we live or whether we die, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about His glory. It's all about His majesty. It's not about what I want, what I desire. You know, and I find so often in life, it becomes about us. And if you try to make you yourself the center in your marriage, let me tell you, you're going to have a marriage of conflict. You know, you're going to try and glean various different verses that happen to be again in the Word of God to use against your spouse. And why? Because it's about you. It's about you. It's about you. It's about you. And you're going to have conflict. You're going to have constant conflict. You know, if you make life about you, let me tell you, you're going to weary your friends. You're going to weary those who happen to be close to you. And the reason why you're going to wear them down, that they will even not look forward to being in your presence, is because you've made life about you. If you're at the center of your life, then you will value your opinions, your words, more than other people that happen to be again around you. And this is what you'll do. You'll end up destroying people, but you'll end up destroying people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded that life is not about us. If we live or whether we die, right? We want to live well, we want to end well, and we want to die trusting this great God and making it about Him. And I wonder, because this is such an, remember chapter 12 and on is all application. So I wonder, as we look at our relationships that we have in the church, as we look at our family relationships and our extended family relationships that happen to be around us, as we look at our the people that we work with, let me ask you, how's your relationships? And I'm going to tell you that's something that's not shocking. You have difficult relationships in your life. You know, you have people that are hard to get along with. I have people in my life that are hard to get along with. But I think we many times say this, that's right. They're hard to get along with. They're hard to get along with. But let me ask you this question. How hard are you to get along with? What are you doing in the midst of those relationships? How are you responding? You know, do you have, even as this passage talks about, again, is an inviting spirit. Do you pray to God? And do you pray to God in the midst of all these adversities that God might give me a sweet spirit to make known the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it always about rescue? Lord, rescue me from this situation. Rescue me from this circumstance. Rescue me from this relationship. Rescue me from even COVID or whatever it is. And what we truly need rescue from, here it is making ourselves the center of our life. It was never meant to be that way. God is the center. Christ is the center, and He's meant to be the center. So how can we ever, you know, next week, how can we ever, we have a bunch of people, some people wearing masks, some people not wearing masks, some people having strong opinions here, some people having strong opinions there, some wishing they could have a mask on because of the age and everything else like that. And in the midst of all that, how can we get along? How can we get along? This is how. It's not about you. Next week, in fact, this whole week coming, is not about you. It's about Christ. And Christ, really, and this is my second point, Christ is our really our great example and our great end, isn't He? Because I love what verse number 9 says. It says, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." And I love this again because it happens to be such a powerful motivation. I find some verses are compass verses. You know, when you look at them, they reorient. Our life gets over here, our life gets over here, our life gets over there, and it reorients us, you know, to what life is all about. Because so often in these secondary issues, and remember, secondary issues are important because we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, but so often these secondary issues become primary because our compass is out of line. And so often, again, even when it comes to the scriptures, so often as we read the scriptures, we study the scriptures, the problem is not this. The problem is not knowing the scriptures. is it? You know, many times we know the proper thing to do, but here it is. We just don't do it. And the reason why is we like to place limitations on the Word of God. Right? I know what the Word of God says. Here it is. Here's the disclaimer. But I know what it says. But are you telling me till death does our separation? Doesn't God want me to be happy? Are you telling me that I need to obey my old-fashioned parents? Are you telling me that I need to submit to my husband who just lies on the couch? Right? And here's what we like to do. We like to limit the authority of the Word of God, what it says. And please get this. What we like to do is we like to play God. We think in these situations that I would be a better Lord. I would be a better God. We wouldn't say this clearly, but this is what we're saying. I would be a better Lord. I would be a better God then. God, what blasphemy. Really? And this is where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is helpful in two ways. One way it's so helpful is it tells us that Jesus Christ is our great example, right? Jesus comes, and here's the amazing thing. Jesus never limits the Word of God. He never limits doing the will of the Father. He comes for this specific aim all of his life. It's not sometimes he's doing God's will, sometimes he's doing the Father's will, but he's going to do his own will. He always comes to do his Father's will. That's why he's the perfect man. And he becomes our perfect example, whether it happens to be hard, whether it happens to be difficult, whether it happens to bring suffering in our life, whether it happens to bring delight in our life. We will do the will of God. We follow Jesus Christ. We follow his example. But the other way the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is so helpful in this certain situation that happens to be right here is it not only shows us our need, but it shows us this. I am not the captain of my life. I am not the Lord of my existence. I am not the king of my being. Right? It's not that I go home and I'm King Kevin and everybody bow down and do my will. What the gospel tells us, right? That we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are his. I'm not my own. And that's where verse number 9 really comes in. Because look at what it says. It sort of says, to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And notice here, it says, to this end. In other words, for this purpose. Right? For this purpose, Jesus Christ came, died, and lived, right? He's been talking about living and dying, right? Right? Like we live and we die. This whole life is about God. This whole life is about God. Then he talks about Christ, and he talks about first this death and then this living, which are absolutely significant in our life when we live and when we go home to glory, right? It's absolutely significant over this time frame that we're living in. We realize when he died that substitutionary death that we might have life. And when he rose, it's validated that the payment was really made. That all that needed to be done to procure our salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have another that clause. Another hina clause. And it says this, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living, that Christ might be Lord, King, ruler, master of each one of our lives. Now, I know a lot of people will say, well, I thought he was God in human flesh and he was always a Lord. You know, if you want to make that argument that happens to be again of the text, you'd be absolutely right. He's always been Lord. He's always been God. He's always been the second person of the triunity of God. He's always been perfect and fully God in God. That's who he's been. You know, but we realize as he came in the perfect man, he lived that perfect life. He died that substitutionary death. He rose from the grave. And because of that, he has been made the ruler. He has been made the head. He has been made the king over his people, which is called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church exists not to glorify the body parts. The church exists to glorify the head, which is Christ. Right? And so all of life is about him. You know, all of life is about him, and even the life that comes. Because I love what it says here, because it says Jesus, here he is, Jesus is both Lord of the, here it is, the dead and the living. And when he says that he is Lord of the dead, here's the thing you have to realize. It has to mean more than those who have gone into the grave. Because you can't be Lord of somebody who's not living. Right? Right? They're lifeless. What it's talking about are the dead in Jesus Christ. That he is Lord again over all. And let me tell you, this truth has been so comforting for those that we have loved in the Lord that have passed on from here, to realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is an existence. You know, that they have the Lord Jesus Christ. And have you ever thought about it? You know, sometimes when I'm feeling blue, I will go to the book of Revelation. You know, and I don't go to the judgment passages and say, yeah, God's going to get them. You know, I don't do that. But I go to those passages when God has gathered all his people together. I go to those passages many times, and I look to in those passages. And when I look into those passages, I'm reminded of even people that I have loved in this life, in the Lord, and what they are doing. You know, and what they're doing. And what never gets old is magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? I don't think John, you know, he's trying to use words and he's trying to give as much as human words can breathe out how glorious and how grand it is. Because none of us, again, realize how great the significance of our inheritance in Jesus Christ is. Our minds cannot fully comprehend it. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 13, here we see this mighty throng that are gathered together. And look at what they sang. They sang a new song. Right? Don't you love when Richard teaches us a new song? Well, they sang this new song. And listen to what it says, because we sang this morning. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then John says, and I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads. Now, myriads and myriads, it's just basically 10,000 upon 10,000. And myriads, and the number 10,000 was the largest number. And when you wanted to speak of an inexhaustible number, you spoke again of that number. And so it says myriads and myriads, thousands and thousands. I mean, how many angels are going to be gathered with the throng of God's people? And I want you to see that none of the focus is on, wow, is that ever a neat temple? Is that ever a neat throne? Wow, is that ever a neat angel? Look at how holy, look at how beautiful, look at how, none of it's on. It's on the Lamb. All of them are gathered together, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. What other superlative can we think about to give this Lamb who was worthy of all worship? And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And they fall down and they get up and start it all over again. But you know what? It's easy to say the Lord is Lord of the dead in Christ. But guess what? He says he's Lord of the dead, and here it is, and of the living, of our lives right now. And think of it, because I think the principle, again, is so elegant, isn't it? And it's basically this. This is one of the most humbling truths that happen to be in the Word of God, but one of the most liberating truths that happen to be in the Word of God. And here it is. Life is not about you. It really isn't. There is one who is Lord. There is one who is Savior. There is one who is King. And you see, you are not Lord. And it creates so much joy. This coming week, with all the changes that will happen in our church, that all the changes will happen in our society, will life be about you? Or will it be about the one who is worthy of all worship? Let's make it about him. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, as I think on this text, and I think of your providence and goodness, Lord, thinking back to, I don't know when it was, October, maybe the early part of November, Lord, going through this passage of Scripture, wondering how germane it was going to be for your people, and recognizing the history, recognizing the circumstances that we find ourselves in as not only a society, but more importantly, your people, your church. God, I thank you that your word is your word. I thank you, Lord, that it's all your production. I thank you, Lord, that it is sufficient, Lord, for life and godliness for such a time that we live in. And God, we recognize that your word calls us to make not life about ourselves, not to try to make our own kingdom, but it's about another kingdom, about another king. God, help us to put him preeminent. Help us to live for him this week. Help us to magnify him, Lord, and always worship him. We thank you so much. Just be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.